Well, happy Mother's Day. Mom, happy Mother's Day. My mother's here. Stephanie, mother of my children, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you ladies. And what a beautiful holiday. You know, so it's a Hallmark holiday, but it's one of those holidays that's good in the sense that it's good to take time out to honor the service that moms do and to remember all the work that goes into being a mom and what kind of mom we should be. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. We're going to spend some time today looking at five moms. Five moms. Five moms that God singles out. I say that because in Matthew, chapter 1, you get the lineage of Jesus Christ. And in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the lineage goes through the male. The man who... And the man begat so-and-so, and the man begat so-and-so. But in Matthew 1, you find the names of five moms. One mom of Jesus, and five of his great-great-grandmas going back. Notice this, in the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah. So you see how there's a male line that's being established here in the way of record. And his brothers. Verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, the first mom mentioned. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram, Amminadab. Amminadab, Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Right? Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, lady number 3. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And who is that? Bathsheba, right? Bathsheba. And then it continues on, and we'll just drop down here, verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Five ladies listed here in the genealogy of Jesus. Five moms that God singled out in this genealogy that generally could have just been about the men. So why did he put him in there? Who was Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and of course Mary? That they would be singled out in this list about Jesus. Well, let's begin by turning to the book of Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. Now it says that Judah begot his children through Tamar, but that was not the intention that God had from the beginning. In fact, Tamar was actually married to Judah's son, his firstborn son, Er. So you could say he was a good or evil son, because that's what he was. You'd want to say he was a good kid, but he wasn't. He was not so good. Genesis chapter 38 tells us the story of what happened here. But Tamar had married and it was a mistake. God saw this man as a wicked man, and he basically said, that's it, I'm going to slay this man. He was that wicked. And so as was the custom of the day, when the oldest died, the second son was to go in and to continue the line of the firstborn on behalf of his name so that the family line could continue on. So Judah did that. Judah sent in his son to know Tamar. But when he went in to know Tamar, he decided not to consummate it, not to allow her to become pregnant. And God was so displeased that this man made the decision to not carry on the line of Judah, that he smote him dead. Now, Judah had a third son, a younger son. And it would normally then be the right when two dies, you send in number three. But Judah, seeing that his sons, the first two had died, he said, well, let my youngest son grow up. Just let's hold off on this. Because, you know, what if he sends in there again a son, and he dies. So now let's pick this up in verse 11. Verse 11. So Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die just like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hurah and Adullamite. Sorry. I don't know what it is. I got new glasses, and for some reason I can't read today. Either that or 43 finally hit my eyes, and I can't read. And it was told to Tamar, verse 13, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So she's seeing what's happening. This isn't going to happen for her. The line that was to go through her was not coming about. Judah wasn't doing what he had promised. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you please give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give? And she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of a friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, well, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. So I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. So Perez and Zerah, who we read about in the lineage, were born. What a chance she took. She was determined to see the line continue. The second-born son of Judah was killed because he wasn't determined to see that line continued. And here's Tamar, seeing that she was not going to bear children, that this line was not going to continue. She took it upon herself to go right to the father. She risked her reputation and she risked her life for the opportunity to continue on that line. So here's Tamar. She risked her reputation and her life to see that the offspring of Judah, the eventual line of Christ, would continue. Now let's turn over to the book of Joshua. Joshua. Finish the sentence. Rahab the harlot. Everybody knows that she's a harlot. Think of having that reputation through the ages. This is how you are known. For thousands of years, this woman has been known as the harlot. But it's a lesson just as important as the one we read about in Matthew today. Turn with me to Joshua. I'm going to pick it up here in chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Rahab, she was a dishonorable woman, but she was a woman determined by faith to do something different. Joshua chapter 2. She had taken in the spies that Joshua had sent into the land to spy it out. Now, this was a very dangerous thing to do. Think about this. She's in the city of Jericho. It was a strong city, a stronghold, a fortified city. She's living there in that community. She's known by people. She's a harlot in that community, right? Probably knew some not real nice people. And she makes a decision because of things that she had heard to take in the spies that Joshua had sent to spy out the land. She makes a decision that easily could have cost her her life. Verse 9 here, it says that she said to the man, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." What an awesome declaration, isn't it? The Lord has given you the land. I wish sometimes that the faith that we have in our own lives, that we would realize that the Lord has given us, right? This land. Our lives, our choices. And we've been talking the last few weeks about choices and the determination. The freedom that you get when you realize that God has given you something. The right to choose. And she says, "I know that the Lord has given you the right to this land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Faith. She heard and she believed. She heard and believed. "Now therefore," verse 12, "I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives are for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. What a beautiful story of honor, of a woman determined to save her household, to save her family. And isn't it interesting, as the Israelites came out of Egypt, the place that was being destroyed and judged by God, they were told to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts. And here, she is told to put that scarlet cord in the window as a sign. And he said, it's up to you to make sure you're in the house where the scarlet cord is. That is the sign. And anybody who is in that house where the scarlet cord is, that is where salvation is. That is where deliverance is. That is where you need to make sure they are. And so it was Rahab who was looking to her family. And as the story goes, when they came to take the city and they struck down Jericho by the might of God, not by their own might or strength, but by obedience to Him and marching around 7 days and blowing the trumpets, that it, when God took the fortress of Jericho, Rahab and all her family were saved. She desired their salvation. She desired their deliverance. And what she received for her faith in God was part with the children of Israel in salvation. And even so much that her name is listed as one of the moms that continued this lineage of Judah all the way to Jesus Christ. What a story of deliverance that we see that God carried out in Rahab, who risked her life to protect God's people
out of belief in God and sought her and her family's deliverance from God and not from her own society. She could have turned the spies in. She could have not believed the message. She could have sought salvation in the strength of Jericho. And she forsook that for God. Let's look now at Ruth. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth is just a beautiful story. I think if you've ever heard me teach on the book of Ruth, you know it's one of my favorite stories. And every time they make a movie, I go and rent it right away to watch, and I'm still disappointed. I still want the right show to come out. You know, I've got the whole movie right here. So maybe someday God will let me direct. You know, in the kingdom of God, Ruth, presented by David Liesenfeld, right? I have the vision of the way this movie should play out, and nobody's doing it right. So, but here it is in Ruth. Ruth was a woman who was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile. She was not part of the children of Israel, and she lived in the land of Moab. And as it turns out, a family from Israel came to live in her country. They were the foreigners. The Israelites were the foreigners in her land. And she ended up getting married. Now, as time went by, it was a family of four, husband, wife, and two sons. The men in the family died. The husband, the two sons, her husband, to whom she was married. And when you look at a situation like this, when it came to Naomi, who was her mother-in-law, the woman who had lost her husband, she had lost her two sons, she looked at the situation with her two daughter-in-laws, and in that day, in that age, in that society, and in that country, she's saying, how do I provide for these people, for these daughters of mine? And so she had a solution for the problem as she was thinking about them. Notice here in verse 8, so Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, you've been such great daughters-in-law. You've just been wonderful to my family. And you were wonderful to my boys. But they're all dead. Who's going to provide for us? Go back to your own home. Go back to your own ways. Verse 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go! For I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Logical, right? Makes total sense. Naomi is saying, this is what's best for you. You need a husband. This isn't going to work. You can't be with me any longer. Here's the life. Here's the plan. It's all laid out. It's all making sense. It's all logical. They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. She's gone back to her own and her own god, the gods of Moab. But notice what Ruth says. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. It's a great speech, isn't it? We're together in this. See, Ruth was going to be going to a land where she was going to be a foreigner, a woman, looked down on in society, not a lot of place in society, certainly not going to be a landowner in the land of Israel, right? She was going to be dependent upon God. But she saw a vision of her life continuing on with Naomi, so much so that she said, "Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And only death is going to separate us." What a story of a woman. Willing to leave her own family, her own nation, to follow after the true God. She rejected her own people and gods to follow the true God and to love and serve His children. It's beautiful, isn't it? And as the story goes, right, the kinsman redeemer comes, right, Boaz, and she is redeemed. And she brings forth a son in the line of the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is somebody God wanted to point out to us. Somebody God wanted to mention. A foreigner who joined herself to God. A foreigner who showed the commitment and the love that God has. Now let's turn over to 1 Kings 1. Now everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba, right? It's probably one of the most common stories in all of the Scripture. The story goes that Bathsheba's husband Uriah is off to war on behalf of David. David did not go out to war with his own army at the time when kings do go to war. And so he seems to be kind of bored. And he goes out on the housetop and he sees Bathsheba bathing herself, a beautiful woman, and he decides that he is going to have her for himself. And he goes in and takes her, and she becomes pregnant. And she becomes pregnant, and David does what he can to try to get Uriah back to sleep with his wife again. But Uriah is so honorable, it can't happen. He won't sleep with his own wife because he knows that his fellow troops are still out warring and battling. So David plots his death. His death. And Uriah is killed on the front lines. And David takes to Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet comes to him. And Nathan the prophet tells him the story of a man who was very rich and wealthy and had many sheep in his flock. But how this rich man looked at the poor man who had just that one beautiful little ewe lamb and took it for himself and sacrificed it for a traveler. And David pronounces, "You will restore fourfold according to the law, and also it will cost you your life." And Nathan said, "David, that man is you. For you went and took the one treasured wife of Uriah, and you killed him." But God spared David that day. But trouble would always be on his house for what he did. And the son that was conceived by Bathsheba, that son died. Though David cried out to the Lord and fasted for the life of his son. The innocent son lost his life because he was conceived in sin. And God took his life. Then David took Bathsheba in, and she became his wife. She conceived again. She bore a son named Solomon. A son that David promised would one day be the king. The king through whom the line of David to the line of Jesus would come. Notice here in 1 Kings chapter 1 now. We come onto the scene. And one of David's sons, Adonijah, the older brother of Solomon, is seeing that his father David is now 70 years old. He's nearing death. Who's going to take over the kingdom? So like many sons of kings do, they're vying for the position. Who gets to be the king? And Adonijah declares, "I will be the king." And he begins to have a celebration and a party, and he begins to proclaim himself as king. But Nathan the prophet, Nathan who had gone to David about the issue between David and Bathsheba, Nathan goes to Bathsheba to give her counsel of what to do. Let's pick it up here in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 11. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you, and I'll confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. And now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed down and did homage to the king. And the king said, what is your wish? Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord, the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came to the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. It's quite a story, isn't it? The intrigue, things that went on in David's family, the trouble that had been caused. God said, your family, your house is going to be troubled on all sides. Certainly that was the case. But here it is, a woman being told by Nathan the prophet, the one who had brought the sin of David and Bathsheba, he is now playing the role of advocate on her behalf and on David's behalf and on Solomon's behalf. What an easy thing it would be for Nathan, who knew the whole story, who knew about the relationship of David and Bathsheba, for him to ignore all this. Why would he go on their behalf for their reconciliation? But isn't that exactly the way God works in life? That when he redeems, the events might be known, but he deals with us as we are in reconciliation and not according to the sin. You see, the amazing thing about these women is Bathsheba risked her life and claimed the king's promise. What if Adonijah had gotten wind of this? She would have never made it to the king's chamber that time. she would have been gone. But what she really did was she claimed the king's promise that her son would be made king and that her family would have life with God's blessing, life on the throne. She appealed to the promise of the king for her family's sake. What an incredible thing. What an incredible side of the story of David and Bathsheba that unfortunately is so little focused on. The events that took place to bring Solomon to be a king. Lastly, let's look at Mary. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." What a thing to have God send as a message to you, huh? You dig that, ladies? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You have the favor of the Lord. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. This is this humble virgin lady Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," or Yeshua. Same as Joshua that we read about in the Old Testament. Same name. "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Would you like that, ladies? To have a son born because God says, "You're blessed. You're the one I favor, and this is who he's going to be." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angels answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." You ever wonder where life starts? It's well before you're born. That baby heard, that baby leapt for joy, and God actually recorded it here for us to see. That baby heard the voice of your greeting and leapt in my womb for joy. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Blessed is her who believes. See, Mary was told this preposterous thing, right? That she had never known man, that she was favored by God, that she would bear a son who would be Christ the Lord, that he would be king and he would reign forever. Here she is being told this. And she said, it's recorded, she was troubled by this. What manner of message is this? For this young lady to receive this visit from God by an angel to come and declare to her. And Elizabeth said, "It's because you believed." What was her response to the Lord's word? "Here's your maidservant." What do you think Joseph would think? Women like the whole marriage thing, right? You don't want to lose your guy. She's engaged. What's Joseph going to think? What did Joseph think? What if other people found out?
Who would believe her? Who would believe that she had not committed some type of fornication? Who would believe? For even the one who was betrothed to her, Joseph, was visited by an angel to tell him no, because Joseph was of a mind, it says, to put her away. Do you realize the risk that this young woman who was humble, who was gentle, who was favored by God, who was blessed among women, who God had singled out to be the one to carry His Son, the Savior of the world, that she was going to risk her reputation to carry out the will of God? Maybe even her life. Who knows? It could have turned really sour, really gone south. But her faith wasn't in what could happen or what might happen. Her faith was in what God had declared would happen. God gave her the assurance. God gave her the mission. God told her what would be. And Mary, she believed it. I want you to look at these women. Do you see any similarities in their stories? Do you see any things that they were committed to do that seem like they're in common? Do you see anything in common in what they were willing to risk? Every one of these women was willing to risk something. Either their life in this world with their reputations or their physical lives. And they were willing to risk it for their family. For the line of their family. For the line that would bring forth Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what God did in Matthew 1 when He listed these ladies out and the commitment that they made and the documentation that He leaves for us in His Word to say, ladies, this is what I look for in a mom. This is what I look for in a woman. This is what I single out, and I'm going to make note of it in the lineage of my son. They deserve a place in that lineage. They deserve a recording for all time that they were part of this, because in each of them was the character of commitment to family and to God's children that no one can refute. It's laid out for us what they were willing to do to see the lineage of Christ come about, to be part of the children of God, to carry out a purpose and a plan that God had for each of them. So ladies, when you think about this, this is where God says to you, blessed are you, women, who give so much of your life and the time and the sacrifice, who have made yourself lowly to take care of your children from birth, to see them raised up, to see them taught in the way of God, to pour out your time and your effort. And ladies, I know so much of what you do can seem so low and so beneath the education you have and the intelligence you have and the time that gets spent on so many things. And I know it's so unappreciated. They just can't appreciate it. They just don't know how good they have it. But do not be weary in well-doing, for in due time you shall reap a reward. Don't get weary in the calling that God has given to you as moms to train up these little vessels, to train up these children that God has blessed you with, to lay down your life with a commitment to them, a commitment to see God in their lives. They are His children. We are but caretakers for a little while. We're just to help the process along, and then we release them back to their father, and we release them back to their mother. You know, in a sense, when God talks about the mystery of Christ and the church, He talks about the mystery of a husband and a wife. The reason that God joined man and woman together was so they could be fruitful and that they could multiply. And you realize, as much as this message, I hope, speaks to you ladies and encourages you and inspires you to what God is looking for in a mom, so much that He would list it out in His Word, how much as well can we all take this lesson as a body, as a church? What are the commitments we make as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, for the children that God wants to bring forth?
whether in calling people to come and hear the message, whether we deliver the gospel to them ourselves, whether we teach them God's word and what it means to be a disciple, whether we teach them and show them the finer things of God, what is the effort we're making to risk reputation and life for someone else? The calling is high. The prize is high. And there is a life that God wants us to lead because He sent His Son Jesus to redeem any who would believe. For He calls all now to be children. Not just to be slaves and servants, but to be the children of God who live and walk in the ways of God, who are being brought forth to glory for the glory of His kingdom. And you see, when the glory is being laid out and the commitment that these ladies made and that we can look at and that we can admire, it is a commitment to family, to the family of God that God wants us to have. And it is so easy in our society today, maybe more than ever, to be disconnected from family, to be disconnected from parents, from children, to live life isolated. But would God write about that in a good way? Would God write about people who don't care? Who weren't committed? Because the very precious thing that brings each of us here today is that God had such a commitment, and that Christ had such a commitment, that He made Himself of no reputation to take on the form of a servant to give His life for you and me. That's honorable. That's honorable. There's nothing selfish in that. His prize is the hope that we will say yes. You realize it's not even a certainty. When we had the parenting seminar, John Roseman said, the one thing I wish I would have said more at that seminar was, but remember this, you can do everything right and your kids still not get it. No one knows that more than God. But He made the sacrifice anyway for the hope. For the hope that we would say yes. Will you say yes? Are you willing to risk your reputation and your life for Christ? For God the Father. To see sons brought to glory. It's real easy. Just make the decision to take time to do something each day that encourages somebody to know their Father. Make the decision to take time each day to encourage someone to hear the gospel, to make sure they've heard it, to make sure they know about it. Just in little ways, you have the power to make the decision to do just something. And you realize, if we all took steps each day, do you realize what the body of Christ could do? So much more. If we all just make sure we're just taking those steps each day for this commitment, for this life. I love these women. I look forward to the day in the kingdom of God when we get to meet these women. They were known as one who pretended to be a prostitute and slept with her father-in-law. One who was a prostitute and rejected her own community and society. One who was a Gentile, a foreigner, who rejected her own people that she grew up with for this other people, this foreign family, this adulteress. And then beautiful Mary. You see, the redemption process of God, ladies, it doesn't matter what you've done, men, what you've done. When you turn to God, He can make it all go away. And later revision comes in that you're in the line of Christ. You're meant to be one of His children. You're meant to be part of His offspring. You're meant to be for God for eternity. I want to finish with a prayer. I'll call this a Mother's Day song. This prayer of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, or maybe even sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he has put down the mighty with their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has lifted his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That's you. You are meant to be part of his seed forever. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord lift you up. May the Lord strengthen you and give you the guidance of his wisdom, of his loving kindness, that in all that we do, we remember we were called to be his. And we're to be helpers in the joy of those who are called to be his. Never forget that. God made a record of it, so we would never forget the commitment that he loves to see when we lay down our reputations and our lives for his own.